Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity that you've given to us to open your word now and see what you would speak to us from your word. We need it, Lord. We need regular doses of your word. And what's more, what we find out when we are in your word is critically important to us. So, Father, I pray tonight, this morning, I pray that you would just help me to say the things you want me to share. And I pray, Father, you'll help each person here to be able to receive what it is that they need to receive in this message from your word. And we would just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as Christians, we're sometimes surprised by the world's opposition. You may or maybe have not heard about this, but just recently, the Church of England wanted to run a trailer, sort of a visual form of the Lord's Prayer, before the showing of Star Wars over there in the UK, and cinemas refused to show it. Of course, it caused quite an outrage over in the UK, because how could they shut down the Lord's Prayer, right? How could you refuse to show that in light of everything else that's in the studios and up on the screen? But such was the case. In our own country, tragically recently, we had, of course, what happened in San Bernardino. And some of the people in response to that terrible tragedy there, seeking to reach out to the families and to voice their concern about what was going on, tweeted out or put it on social medias about, you know, our thoughts and prayers are with the families. Interestingly, a type of response, rather than being received as one that was compassionate and caring, and what greater thing could you do to commit such people to God's care? Instead, the New York Daily News read a headline, and perhaps you heard about this, "God isn't fixing this." Talking about the fact that, you know, we need to get beyond the prayer thing and there are other issues, social issues we need to take care of. And if you're a Christian, you hear things like that, whether what's going on in the UK or whether what was said even in the New York Daily News, there's this instinct within us that just says, what is the deal with this? I mean, how hurtful can it be to show the Lord's Prayer before a movie? Or how terrible is it to pray? Why is that such a bad thing? Well, 1 John 3:13 reminds us, it says, do not be surprised if the world hates you. Flat out tells us that. And you know what? We shouldn't be surprised. We really shouldn't be surprised that the world does hate those of us who follow Christ. I want to take a moment to remember. I want to remember what we've talked about so far in this chapter. Remember in Luke chapter 11, several weeks back, we talked about prayer was a real focus. The first 12 verses of chapter 11 talk about the Lord's Prayer, or some call it the disciples' prayer in the first few verses. And then after that, there's a focus where Jesus teaches us we need to be people who are persistent in our prayer, people who really are intensely asking the Lord for the things that of need that we're aware of. And then, of course, there's a final aspect of prayer in which we're told that, listen, even more than our earthly fathers who wanted to give us what was good, our Heavenly Father knows so much more how to give us what is good. So there's a real assurance of that. And then last time, when we were in the book of Luke, we talked about when Jesus cast out the demon in verses 14 through 23 of Luke 11. And then, of course, Jesus went on to talk about an unclean spirit who left a person, but because they didn't have the indwelling Christ, they had things sort of swept and in order, so to speak. But there was no lasting strong one who was stronger than the strong man, or Satan, like we talked about last time. Seven other demons, more evil, came and dwelt that person. We're told that he became worse. His last state was worse than it was at the first. And then in verses 27 through 28, there was the account where the woman called out, how blessed must be your mother. And Jesus said, even more so, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Just to review what we talked about so far, but really, even beginning of verse 14 of chapter 11, there was a contention. There was a great opposition that Jesus was facing. I mean, when he cast out the demon, they accused him of doing it by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. The tone was set there, and it was a pretty hostile situation that Jesus was in. And here we have the situation continuing. But here is the scene now. In verse 29, we begin to see this scene now. Let's take a look at that. It says, as the crowds were increasing, he began to say. I want to stop right there. Here the interaction with the woman is over, and it's completed. And now we're told that the crowds were increasing. The King James Version says the people were gathered thick together. Okay, so they're really, that's quite a mob that's there around Jesus at this time. There's great opposition that they've had, and there they are. And it's interesting, at this time, Jesus did not follow church growth strategies of giving a positive message which would make the people feel good. When I was thinking about Jesus' response to the people that we're going to see here in just a moment, I came across a sermon I was reading by Stephen Cole, and he was saying that he heard about a Flagstaff church, Flagstaff, Arizona, that was growing, and someone asked, why do the people keep coming to such and such church? And there was no name given the church. And Pastor so-and-so believes it's the upbeat, animated atmosphere inside. I think I bring excitement to the gospel, he says. People are tired of hearing about sin in their life. They need to hear about the joy that is out there as well. Well, no doubt about it, okay? Joy is from the Spirit of God Himself. It's one of the, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is certainly a part of it. It certainly needs to be a part of the message that we give. But certainly sin is something that needs to be dealt with as well. And in this particular instance, Jesus does not give a popular message. Look at what He says, middle of verse 29. He began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. So we have this group of people who Jesus says, this is a wicked generation. That is, they're hurtful. They're evil. Their influence or their effect on the people around them is such. Not a good group. They seek for a sign, but no sign is going to be given it but. Let's stop there for just a moment. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah says this, even speaking about the times ahead of where the people will know that God has been in their midst, says, then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. Notice one of the things that the people were to recognize that God was certainly at work in them is that the tongue of the mute would shout for joy. Remember, if you will, with me in last week's message, we saw that the man who was possessed by this mute demon, Jesus removed that demon. What happened to the man? He began to speak. Right? That was a miracle. That was an incredible thing. And the people should have seen that as a sign, if you will, from God, that Jesus had delivered this man. But instead, they're wanting another sign. And Jesus says, you're not going to get it. But verse 29, he gives us what, here's the sign that you're going to have, the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. Here's the sign, it's the sign of Jonah. What is a sign? It's an attesting miracle. Something so that people see it, it's like, yeah, this is the real deal. Well, the sign would be the sign of Jonah. Remember in chapter 11, verse 16, we talked about the last time, the people were wanting a sign. Some were accusing Jesus of casting the demon out by Beelzebul. Others were saying, show us a sign. And Jesus sort of left the sign thing alone with the passage that we left with last week. But today he's going to pick it up. Today he's going to deal with it, the sign that he's going to give them. And it is the sign of Jonah, which might ask us to ask the question, what is the sign about, the sign of Jonah? What is that all about? Well, here's the key. Verse 30 tells us this. Verse 30 says, for just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Now, the book of Jonah, which records the life of Jonah, gives us an account of one of the greatest, if not the greatest, revival that this earth has seen. When Jonah went to Nineveh, and it so radically repented. It's an incredible revival story. The Lord Jesus, though, is about to contrast the way that the people of Nineveh responded to Jonah and the way that the people of Jesus' generation were responding to him. He's going to make that contrast. And one thing that's helpful for us to notice in verse 30 is sort of there's sort of a scene change here. Here we have Jesus with the multitudes, this huge crowd that's coming amongst them. They're wanting a sign. He says, you're not going to get any sign but the sign of Jonah. Okay, tells them that. And then he says this. The scene is going to change here. Instead of talking about where we are now, I want to put you people ahead to a scene in the future where you're going to be at the future judgment, where the Lord will be present, and there are going to be two witnesses that come against you to testify of the way that you've responded to me. So Jesus is just projecting them ahead in time to the judgment and two witnesses that are going to come and speak to them of the way that they have responded to Christ. And so in our time remaining, we want to take a look at these two witnesses and what the people of Jesus' time had to take from this, what we need to take from this too. Let's take a look at prosecution witness number one. Here's prosecution witness number one, the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba. Okay? So we take a look at verse 31. It says, the Queen of the South will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Something greater than Solomon is here. Here we have an emphasis of this woman that she's come from the ends of the earth. She's come a long ways. She's made a long journey to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon was a very wise man. And she made great efforts to go hear this wise man. In fact, let's take a few moments to read a passage that will remind us of this very account that Jesus is referring to. I'd like to take you to 1 Kings chapter 10. We're going to look at the first 10 verses of this chapter as we recount this incident that Jesus is speaking to the people of his generation about. It says this, now when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers and a stairway by which she went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Well, those are the words that remind us of this very account that Jesus is speaking to. Just note with me some things. This woman, this Queen of Sheba, came from southern Arabia, hundreds of miles away. And interestingly, she came to seek King Solomon, but she also ends up in chapter 10, verse 9, she blesses God. As we were reading that together, we saw that she blessed God. She came to see Solomon's wisdom, and she actually encountered and blessed the God of heaven because of what she had seen, glorifying to God. This woman sought for wisdom. She had a thirst for wisdom. She desired, and she went to great lengths, and she gave great gifts because of this wisdom. How many miracles does the Word of God record that the Queen of Sheba saw while she was with Solomon? Not a one. And yet the people in Jesus' day had a chance to see him perform miracle after miracle as he healed the sick, as he caused people who were blind to see, as he did so many things. People observed the miracles that he did. This queen surely had a desire like we read about in Psalm 119:72 that says this, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Again, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Now, this was the response of the Queen of Sheba to Solomon, this man. But Jesus makes this comment. He says, but something greater than Solomon is here. Oh, yes. In the person of the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh was amongst them, speaking and acting. And these people were observing this, and they were taking what he was saying. What was their response to be? How precious did they view that opportunity? Was it like the Queen of Sheba? Well, we certainly see that that wasn't the case. Donald Whitney wrote a book on spiritual disciplines, and in one of the chapters of that book, he spoke about a man from Kansas City that he was aware of, who was a new Christian. And not long after he became a Christian, there was an explosion that happened around him. It blinded him. It took his hands from him. And he was badly injured. And what happened was, the thing as he was going through his rehab and all that, the thing that bothered him so greatly was that he, because he was a new Christian, he'd been in the Word of God, but because he couldn't see, and because he didn't have his fingers to use for Braille, he was really kind of despondent because he missed reading God's Word. Well, he heard about a woman who was able to read Braille with her lips. So he thought he would try that as well. So he ordered some tablets that had Braille writing on them with Scripture. And he tried, but the explosion had damaged his lips to the point where he couldn't even read Braille with his lips. But he noticed as his tongue touched those tablets, he was able to sort of discern a feel with his tongue. And so he began the process and he learned Braille. And at the time of the writing of the book, Whitney shared that this man had read through his Bible 4 times using his tongue in Braille. Now that is a great commitment to wanting to know what the Word of God says. My question to us is, like the Queen of Sheba, like this man who desired so much to read God's Word that he was willing to go to great extents, to what extent, to what length are we willing to go to hear God's Word? Jesus is saying to the people of his generation, listen, the Queen of Sheba responded in a wonderful way to Solomon because of his wisdom. And she is going to be at the judgment saying, I responded to Solomon, one much greater than you was here in Jesus, and you didn't respond. That was witness number one. But let's look at prosecution witness number two. We see them mentioned in verse 32. Verse 32 says, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it because they repented in the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. If the Queen of Sheba was known for going great lengths, to go to great lengths to hear the wisdom, the people of Nineveh are known for, when they heard the preaching of Jonah, they repented. They responded to the call of God upon their lives. That was a thing that was characteristic about them. And this is another prosecuting witness against the people of Jesus' day. So let's take a look. Let's review for a few moments the account of Jonah. I just want to set the stage for Jonah just briefly here. You'll remember in Jonah chapter 1 that he was commissioned by God to go to Nineveh. We're told in chapter 1, verse 2, it was a great city. And he was to cry against it because the wickedness of Nineveh had ascended to God. But Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. He went the opposite direction. And we know from verse 17 of chapter 1 that the Lord appointed a great fish to come and swallow Jonah after he'd been thrown overboard from the ship that he had been in. Chapter 2, we read in verse 10 that after spending 3 days and 3 nights in this great fish, the Lord caused that fish to vomit Jonah back out. And we pick up in Jonah chapter 3. We want to read the first 10 verses together. So Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, and get this message, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. Okay, verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed in God and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation and said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. An incredible account of one of the, if not the most incredible revival that we have seen of this type. And very interestingly, in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah's response was that he became angry He became angry at such an incredible response. God relented and spared the people of Nineveh. But Jonah himself was very, very angry. Consider some things with me this morning. The nation of Israel saw the 10 plagues as God was delivering them from Egypt. They were given the 10 commandments by God as God did that quite miraculously. They saw those things and yet they continued to persist in unbelief. This message that Jonah gave, you saw with me, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. No message of hope there. Totally a message of condemnation. You think, talking about someone who gives a totally negative message, that was Jonah. And yet what happened? The people responded. They repented. There was an incredible revival that took place in Assyria's city of Nineveh. Incredible. What a tremendous response. What a rebuke that can be to us. Such a simple statement brought incredible change in the lives of the people of Nineveh. And yet how hard-hearted we can be at times in hearing God's word and it not even affecting us. You know, there's a fallacy of philosophers. Philosophers often believe that if you just have enough evidence and if you have logic, you can lead people to truth. Well, let me tell you something, my friend. According to the word of God, that's not true when it comes to spiritual truth. We're told in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the evil one blinds the eyes of those who are unbelieving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we're told that spiritual truth has to be spiritually discerned. It's not just easily available by the natural man. Listen to me, my friend, please. If you've understood the words of Scripture that we've talked about this morning, if you understand the things of God, praise God for that. Not everybody has such understanding. Not everybody has eyes that are not blinded or minds that aren't darkened to perceive and pick up on spiritual things. Consider yourself blessed if you understand the words of God. It's an incredible gift to us, to those of us who are here and who know Him. Thank God for that every day. But there's also an accountability that goes with that too. How important it is to respond, to be affected by the very words that God gives. Notice Jesus said the same thing after talking about this witness of the people of Nineveh as he did with the Queen of Sheba. He says this, "Behold," the last part of verse 32, "behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Something greater than Jonah is here. Jonah gave an incredibly simple, even negative message to Nineveh, and the whole place repented. Jesus has filled His Word, the Bible, with His words. We see God's words from Genesis to Revelation. We have those available to us. And what effect or what change does it have in our life? We need to ask ourselves that question very seriously. You see, because those who are less privileged than us can speak to our situation on the Day of Judgment, whether it's before the Great White Throne for those who don't know Christ or the Judgment Seat of Christ, as we think about how we've responded to the very words of Christ that we've been given. Listen, you may be here today, and you may not be a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, you may have resisted the truth. I don't need Him. I don't need a Savior. Listen, my friend, I would plead with you today that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, let this be the day where you humbly come before Him. Repent, turning from your sin, but turning to Christ and asking Him to save you from your sin. Receive Him as your Savior and Lord today. Let this be the day. Listen, there will be voices the Day of Judgment that can say, I did not have the privilege that you did to have the writings of Jesus. All I had was Jonah. Kind of a message was that, right? But we responded to that. What will our response be? What will be our response to the Savior? Something greater than Jonah is here. You know, you may be here though today and you are a believer. We too, as believers, need to repent. Maybe we have Christ as our Savior already, but I want to ask you this. How often do we need to repent? How often does our life need to be changed because of what we pick up from God's Word? You know, this past week, in fact, I'll just tell you, it was Thursday. I did a little exercise, only because I just wanted to sort of test this out on myself a little bit. As I went through the day, I just made reference in my own life of things that I had done that afterwards I thought, man, I wish I shouldn't have done that. And I just recorded those throughout the day. Okay, so I just took some time and I listed those out. What should I have done differently? And then secondly, what I did at the end of the day is I sorted through those things. Like, some of those things are just expectations I had that didn't get lived out. Okay, some of those were even expectations that were from others that didn't get accomplished. Okay, I put those out. The ones I were most concerned about for this particular time as I was looking at my own life is, what are those things in my life that, according to the Word of God, need to change? And I came up with four I want to share with you. Now, just a couple of disclaimers. Okay? A couple of disclaimers. Number one, I'm pretty sure I sin more than four times on Thursday. Okay? These are just the ones I'm sharing with you. Right? The second disclaimer is this. I'm not seeking to impose my sins on you in this sense. I realize that there are situations, I think you'll understand this when I get into my examples, where maybe mine don't really hold water as far as not a sin for somebody else necessarily. I'm just sharing with you from my own life on Thursday some things that as I encountered them, it's like I had the conviction of, you know what, this needs to change. I can't continue to just do this. Okay? So here we go. The first thing I noticed in my own life that day was I didn't set my alarm. And for some of you, you're really light sleepers. You like wake up with the sun, so it's no big deal. I'm a pretty heavy sleeper, so if I don't set an alarm, guess what? I can burn up some pretty good time, all right? And that's what happened on Thursday. I slept through. And so, I sorted it out because I thought to myself, well, what is a verse that can speak into my life about this? And I found this one that was very painful but very appropriate. Proverbs 6:9, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? Right? Now, I'm not saying, listen. I'm not saying that if you weren't a mom taking care of young children, you don't need to get extra sleep, okay? Or maybe you're a light sleeper and setting an alarm for you is a bad deal. I'm not trying to put any false guilt on anyone. I'm just saying for my own life, I had no excuse. I wasn't sick. I just let some time go by I could have used better, okay? First one. Well, by the way, something interesting about this. Sometimes as you get some stuff going in your life that may not be healthier, it can kind of snowball. And here's the second thing I found out that day. I didn't pray that morning. Because you see, because I didn't set the alarm, I was late on time, I was rushed, I didn't pray. I'm thinking about passages like Daniel that talk about where this man was disciplined, he prayed three times a day. I didn't even catch my morning time, right? And I think about the passage in 2 Thessalonians 1:11 where Paul says, we pray always for you. Well, you can't pray for others if you don't take the time to pray. So I was convicted by that. See, these things can kind of snowball a little bit. The third thing I recognized that day was that I became evident as I was reflecting that day too that I hadn't been as helpful for my dear wife as I should have been. There's some things I could have done when I was home that could have been more helpful. Rather than looking out for my own situation, I could have been more selfless. I thought about the Ephesians 5:25 passage that tells about Christ gave himself up for the church. I am to give myself up for my wife. Now, it's not like I had to physically die for her that day, okay? But I could have done more, and I was convicted by that. I could have been more thoughtful on that. And then another thing, just the final thing I want to mention to you, I was reading this book, I'd read it before, but just kind of reviewing it, a book by Mark Deaver and Greg Gilbert on preaching, just kind of looking through some things. And as I was reading through it, I just came through a section. It was on diagramming some scripture and talking about the value of that in preaching and whatnot. And I want to share that with you to say, I was convicted as I was reading on that, you know what? It's good to take those extra measures as we prepare God's Word, just to do whatever measures we have time to do to be able to more accurately portray the Word of God. I thought about the passage in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved to God, workman that needeth not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And just for my own study, just kind of convicted about that. Now, I could go on and share other things too. For every one of us, it may be a different. It's going to be different things. But the only point I'm trying to make to you, my dear friends, is this. How often do we need to repent? Often. I'm not going to put a number on it for you. I just shared briefly four things, right? I could have gone on and done much more. But the point I'm trying to make is God's Word speaks to us. And it affects even little details of our life. Do we allow it to do that? We have His Word. Do we allow it to do that for us? Two applications I briefly want to touch on this morning in closing. Application number one. We need to listen to the wisdom of Jesus. We need, if you will, go to great lengths to hear the Lord's word. But what does that mean? Just some quick examples of what it could mean for you. Maybe you set your alarm 30 minutes earlier so you do have a time to spend with the Lord so you can hear His words and take it in. Maybe it's for you taking one night a week to get into a Bible study where you can understand God's word and get to know it better. Maybe it means that. Or maybe it means coming to church an hour early on Sunday morning so you can go to Sunday school and again be able to take in God's words. The Queen of Sheba went hundreds of miles to go hear the wisdom of Solomon. Can we go an hour early to go to Sunday school and learn more about God's word? Just a question. Something to think about. Maybe it means turning off the TV for a half hour and turning on Right Now Media. There's some great programs and they're great teaching. Turn on a good gospel message, sermon audio, or something like that. Just to allow God's word to come into your life. Here's the fifth idea. Maybe you can start packing a Bible, right? Maybe you have an app on your phone and that's great. Maybe you actually have a small testament or something, but carry your Bible with you at all times. Many of you have gotten hung up like waiting in a waiting room sometime or waiting in the mall. Right? There's always downtime sometime, right? Take that Bible, have it ready to be able to read. Put your time to good use. Just a suggestion to you of ways that we can be ready. You could offer other things, but just some ideas on how it might be that we might go to those extra measures to seek God's truth. Here's a second application. It's this. Let's repent at the teaching of the Lord. Let's repent at Jesus' teaching. I'm going to ask you just this one thing. What one thing this morning? Maybe as I've been speaking, there's something that's come to your mind about something you know Scripture says, but you're not living it out. Or you're doing something you know Scripture says, this isn't right in the eyes of God. But what one thing this morning could you do that would see your life more in line with what His Word says? Would you this morning consider taking that one measure, that one thing, and allowing, in response to the truth of God's Word, to repent, to turn, and to allow your life to be reformed, reshaped by God's Word? What is that for you? I don't know. It can be different, and it will be different for each one of us. I've shared with you four areas of myself, but I'm just asking you to choose one. What's one thing you're aware of in your life that you know, according to God's Word, this needs to change? And I would encourage you, by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to allow Him to help that be a point of change in your life. I would just plead with you that that would be true. Remember, Jesus has been in a time of great conflict. We've gone through this scene where Jesus is saying, you'll get no sign but the sign of Jonah. And we see that Jesus is saying, listen, you've had these examples from the past of how God has incredibly worked, whether it's delivering Jonah from the great fish, which is going to speak ahead to His resurrection, or whether it's the words of Jonah, which were very simple and truthfully, it came from a man who didn't love the people he preached to. And the Queen of Sheba who went to great lengths to get the wisdom. What will you do as my people? You have the truth. How will you respond? You know an incredible thing? In Luke chapter 11, verses 28, Jesus said in response to the woman who asked about His mother being blessed, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Notice verse 28 of chapter 11 says, as we hear the word of God and we do it, we're blessed. But verses 31 and 32 show us that when we disregard the words of God, when we and most importantly, when we disregard the gospel message, that brings judgment. So what will it be, blessing or judgment, as we hear God's word? How will we respond to that? Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity that You have given to us to open this passage of Scripture where Jesus, not seeking to be popular, not seeking to tickle ears, spoke very truthfully to this people. And the problem with this people was unbelief. The problem with the people was that of being hard-hearted, where they didn't value His words and they certainly didn't respond to them. And Lord God, I would plead with You today that You'll help us as Your church to be a people who hears Your words and responds to it. Doesn't become indifferent or calloused or hard-hearted to the truth, but be a people who respond to the very dear truth You give us. May that be true in our lives, Father. And Lord, I would pray that if there are people here today who don't know Christ, that today will be the day where they will repent and they will turn to Christ, seeking Him to be their Savior and Lord, and would have a transformation that will change the rest of their eternity. Lord, I pray you would do a mighty work in our midst where we need you to do it because we can't do it ourselves. We pray these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.